parenting. And 4 years ago, she went home to Canada to get married. Last October, she had some surgery, and a week later, she did not wake up. She was 48. When something like that happens, I think it forced me to ask a question, and I hope it forces all of us to ask a question, and that is, if that was my life that was going to end tomorrow, would I have lived a life worth living? Would I have lived a life that's going to count for eternity, or would I just have frittered it away, sort of thinking that I had another 30 years to get around to it one day? There are lots and lots of things that can get in the way of us living a life worth living. And life can be very, very, very challenging. And I'm sure many of you have faced lots of challenges. I'd like to introduce you to four friends of mine today. Well, I feel like they're my friends, but really they lived a long, long time ago. And these four were Jewish boys. They were really only teenage boys. I think we can still learn off them, ladies. These four were Jewish boys who lived in a time in Israel when Israel was consistently rebelling against God. And God said, "You are going to be taken into captivity." And during their lifetimes, that's what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he killed a lot of people. He conquered the temple and he took these four guys into captivity. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar probably thought he was a wonderfully kind bloke. He gave them a great opportunity, and that was to go to university and to learn to work in the Babylonian Empire civil service. But I'm not sure that that's how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt about it. You think about it from their point of view. They were removed from their home. They probably saw all their friends and family killed. They were forced to go to university in Babylon. It wasn't their choice. And they weren't given a choice of medicine or nursing or something. They were forced to do what the king told them to do. And what they had to study probably would have been a terrible insult to them and made them feel really dirty. They had to study astrology. Can you imagine a follower of God and you have to study astrology and magic and Babylonian language and culture, and these are your enemies? I don't think that it would have been very easy at all. They also had a huge change of diet, change of language, and a change of name. Now, when I went to Taiwan, we all choose a name, and that's a choice because we want to fit in with local people. So I have a Chinese name, and these guys didn't get a choice. And their old names all honoured God. Their new names all probably honoured the gods of Babylon. So imagine when you heard your name, you thought, oh, every time, because it was a real insult to your own identity and also to the names that you had in the past. But I think there's possibly one other thing that happened to them, because in those days, government officials were usually eunuchs. So I think these guys were probably all made into eunuchs, and that meant no marriage, no family. That's what kings did to make sure that you kept your mind on the job and worked hard for them. So these are the kind of things that Daniel and his three friends were facing. Put yourself in their shoes. I think it would have been pretty easy to complain, to say, "God, what are you doing? I've always been faithful to you. Why do I have to suffer like this? Why do I have to suffer all these things? Where are you, God?" Maybe even to doubt God. But the amazing thing about Daniel and his friends is that they didn't do that. And as a result, they went on to live lives that had a huge eternal significance. So we're going to look today at their lives and get some hints about how we can live lives that have eternal significance. So let's tell you the first little bit. Daniel and his friends are being very generously supplied by the king with all sorts of meats and vegetables and all sorts of fancy food and lots of wine. And they go to the guy in charge of them and they say, "Look, could we just eat simple food? Could we eat vegetables and drink water?" And the guy said, "No way, because when you begin to look unhealthy, I'm going to be the one that gets my head chopped off." But Daniel had great wisdom and he said, "Just give us 10-day trial." And so they ate vegetables and drank water for 10 days, and after the end of 10 days, they were healthier than anybody else. And so the guy said, okay, you keep on with your simple diet. It's obviously doing you good. And when the exams came round, those guys were up the top. Now, the Bible doesn't fully tell us why they didn't want to eat the food. It could have been a number of reasons. It does say that they didn't want to be defiled. So it's possible that some of the foods were the kind of foods that Jewish boys weren't allowed to eat, pork, etc. Some of the foods, maybe all the foods were offered to idols, and then they didn't want to eat things that were offered to idols. That's a very Taiwanese situation. But it also could be, and this a lot of my non-Christian friends have given me this answer, they said it could be that they didn't want to be in debt to the king. If you keep accepting the king's generosity, then you sort of feel hard to work against him. Well, not to work against him, but hard to honour God. So perhaps what they wanted to do was to have their hearts free to honour God. So the first thing I think, if you're going to live a life worthy, that's going to be worth living and is going to have an eternal impact, is that we need to know what God wants us to do and to obey him in small things. Obedience is like a muscle, and because I'm a physiotherapist, I think a lot about muscles. It's really like a muscle. The more you use it, the fitter it will get. Every time you choose, you know what God wants you to do, and you choose to disobey him or put it off, your obedience muscle gets weaker. So let's be like Daniel and his friends. Let's choose in the small things to obey God and to be honouring him early on, because then God will go on to give you bigger opportunities. But if you can't even honour God in the small things, you're never going to be ready for the big things. So the first thing I just want to ask is, are there things in your life that you have known that God wants you to do and you have not done them? I urge you today to put that right and start working that obedience muscle, because you're not going to be able to live a life of eternal significance unless you're doing those small things first. So that's hint one from Daniel and his friends. Well, they go on to bigger things almost immediately. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was the kind of dream where he knew that there was a meaning and it was really disturbing. So he's puzzling about it in the morning, and he was really sleepless for a couple of days. And he calls in his professionals, the magicians and the astrologers, and he says to them, I've had a dream. I'd like you to tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it. If you do, I'm going to reward you with lots of things. And if you don't, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and reduce your houses to piles of rubble. That's the kind of guy Nebuchadnezzar was. And the magicians and enchanters said, hey, tell us what you dreamed and then we'll interpret it. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I think you're trying to trick me. In order to prove that your interpretation of the dream is correct, you tell me what I dreamed and then I'll believe that you can interpret it. And the magician said, there is no king on earth that's ever asked this of his magicians. No one of us can do that, and only the gods can do that, and they do not live among men. So Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, tear them limb from limb, reduce their houses to piles of rubble, and he sends out the soldiers to arrest them. Now, Daniel was not there. He was probably still a student. And the soldiers arrive on his house and come to arrest him, and Daniel has no idea what's going on. And so he asks, and Daniel says, look, take me to the king and I'll ask for more time. And that's what he did. He goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and asks for more time. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you can have one night. So Daniel goes home, he gets his three friends together, and they pray fervently that God would tell them the meaning of the dream. And during the night, God does that. And in the morning, they get out of bed, and they do not do what you or I would do. I would dash off immediately I had the answer. Dash, eureka, eureka, I've got it, and dash off. But Daniel doesn't do that. They have another prayer meeting. And this time, they're praising God and thanking him. God, you are the revealer of mysteries. You're the only one that can do this. And after they've had their praise meeting, off they go. Off Daniel goes to face the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar says to him, Daniel, can you tell me the meaning of the dream? And Daniel says, no, I can't. Only God can tell you the meaning. Only God can tell you what you dreamed in your head. can tell you your thoughts, and only God. And about eight times he says this. And then he says, you dreamed of a great statue made out of all different kinds of metals, gold and silver. And in the time of, a big stone came out of heaven, and it smashed the feet of the statue, and it fell into all little pieces, and the wind came and blew all the pieces away, and the statue was gone. But the rock got bigger and bigger and bigger until it was a mountain that filled the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamed. And this is what the God of heaven has revealed to you. These are four kingdoms, four empires. You are the head of gold. God has given you great power. You are a fantastic kingdom. You are a strong kingdom. But your kingdom will pass away. And after you will come a weaker one, and then a weaker, weaker, weaker. In the time of the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of heaven will start in a weak way, but will break into history, and it will, all the other kingdoms will pass away, but God's kingdom will keep growing and become an eternal kingdom. Well, Nebuchadnezzar fell down and he offered him all sorts of rewards, and he said, your God is an amazing God because he's the only one that can tell us what we dreamed and tell the meaning of it. So, living a life worth living. What are some hints from this one? We've already got, you've got to exercise your obedience muscle, be obedient on small things. I think I can see three more hints from this story. One of them is, when you're in trouble, your reflex always needs to be prayer first, because that's what Daniel did. He didn't try to puzzle out or do some magical arts and dance in a, you know, just put a circle and dance in a circle and do things like the pagans would do. He turned immediately to prayer, and then he went to bed. Ever noticed that? He just trusted God to do it. So I wonder if prayer is our reflex. When something comes up, do you worry about it first, go and discuss it with your friends, or do you say, first thing, before anything else, we sit down and we pray? Because it's only God that's going to give us the wisdom, and he's going to be the one to help us. So person that's going to have a life that has eternal impact is going to be a prayerful person. But they're also going to be a thankful person. Because it's really easy, a lot of us when we get in trouble, we're really great at praying, and then we forget to thank God. But Daniel didn't forget this, and I think it's amazing. I mean, you think Nebuchadnezzar's already proved he does not have a good control of his temper. You do not make the guy delay by having a Thanksgiving prayer meeting, but that's what they did. And I think that put Daniel in the right frame of mind, ready for the spiritual test that he was about to face. And the spiritual test he's about to face is when Nebuchadnezzar asks that question, can you interpret the dream? Did you even notice the spiritual test there? So easy it would have been for Daniel to say, yes, I can, and to take God's glory. But Daniel did not do it. Daniel refused to take God's glory. And you've got to remember that Nebuchadnezzar is really sleepless and cross. He's not a happy chappy. And yet Daniel dares to say, I can't do it. Only God can do that. And eight times at least, Daniel gives God the glory. This is not my ability. This is God's ability. I can't interpret dreams. I can't tell you what you dreamed. Oh, that's impossible. Only God can do that. So that is what Daniel did. And I wonder how often we steal God's glory. And I just think, do you ever have someone come up to you and say something like, you did a great job of teaching that Sunday school class? Or someone compliments you on something you can do well. In Taiwan, the culture is that when you're given a compliment, you say, nali, nali, which means not at all, or where, or just, you know, you decline a compliment. In Australia, what are we taught to do? When someone compliments you, you're supposed to say thank you. Actually, that's the polite way to do things. But both of them, I think, are wrong. Because I think so often we need to say, thank you for saying that, but it's God that's helped me to teach well. I've been improving years by year because God has helped me to do that. Or that's my natural ability that God has given me. It's got nothing to do with how special I am. Someone might come to you and say, oh, you've got wonderful children. Don't steal God's glory. Say something like, the Bible is full of really practical parenting advice and I've tried to follow it. And that's where I've, you know, learned a lot from. Someone comes and says, I really admire how patient you are, if that's, you know, patient or loving or kind. And, I mean, when someone says that to me, I say, well, it's not my natural. I tell you, I'm not patient at all. But if I'm patient at all, it's because God is changing me. So it doesn't have to be a fancy something, just a one-sentence testimony. Don't steal God's glory, because you have lots of opportunities every day to give him glory. So first hint we got from Daniel and his friends, obey God on small things. Second hint, always turn to prayer, be dependent on God. Third thing I glossed over a little bit, thankfulness. I really think this is important because thankfulness will keep you seeing what God is doing in your life. If you're not thankful, so my personal practice is every single day, the two things I do when I pray is thank God for the answers for yesterday and then pray for today. So every single day I'm thanking God for yesterday, and it's just amazing just what he's done yesterday. And it keeps me really thankful. And when you're really thankful, it's hard to complain. So whenever I start complaining, I know that I've drifted away from thankfulness. That's sort of a hint to me that I'm drifting away from the Lord. And I immediately go back. Exercise the thankfulness muscle. They're all muscles, I think. Obedience muscle, thankfulness muscle. And then don't steal God's glory. Well, dear old Nebuchadnezzar has not become a believer despite God's amazing work in his life, and he decides, he remembers something from that vision, but he misinterprets it from that dream, and he builds an enormous gold statue 25 metres high, and he invites all of the officials in his kingdom, and he says, come along, and then he says, I'm going to play some music. When the music plays, every kind of instrument, you fall down and worship my statue. And if you do not, I've prepared a nice warm furnace to keep you nice and cooked, and I'll pop you in there and bake you alive. He's a very sweet man, this one. So they have the music and everyone falls down and worships. But some very helpful officials come to the king and say, oh, did you say that if we didn't worship, there'd be a nice furnace to pop us in? Well, look, king, I'm sorry to bring it to your attention, but there are three Jewish guys who aren't bowing. So the king says, bring them to me. And they're brought to him. And Nebuchadnezzar really does think he's a sweet guy. He says, look, I'll give you another chance. You might have misunderstood. Maybe your hearing isn't great. I don't know. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm a very sweet man. If you fall down, then I'll forgive you. If you don't, I'll put you in the fiery furnace. And if you put in there, what God can save you? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say to him, don't waste your time giving us another chance. Doesn't matter how many chances you give us. No matter what you do, we will not worship your God. We will not worship your idol. We will only worship the God of heaven. And our God is actually able to save us. But even if he does not save us, we will never worship your God. And Nebuchadnezzar loses it entirely. And he says, heat that furnace seven times hotter. And he gets some soldiers and they bind up the three guys and they throw them into the furnace. And the furnace is so hot that all the soldiers pushing them in die from the heat. And then Nebuchadnezzar sits back. Ha, sorted that. And a little while later, he looks into the furnace and he goes, how many guys should we put in there? Three. Well, there's four now, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods, and they're all walking about in there. So he calls out, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. And they come out, and you can imagine everyone gathering around them, and the only thing that's burnt is the ropes that bound them. Their clothing, their hair, doesn't even have the smell of smoke in. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no one can say anything against these guys' God, because only he can save from the fiery furnace. Living a life worth living. Okay, you got it? Exercise your obedience muscle. Prayerful dependence on God. Thankfulness. Don't steal God's glory. Fifth one, Know what you're willing to die for. Very important thing. Now, it doesn't happen in Australia very often that we have to die, but it did happen to those three guys. And they knew where they were willing, what they were willing to die for, and they would die for God's honour. They would never, ever compromise on the issue of what of worshipping God. And what always amazes me about this story is when you think about, why does God do the miracle for them? I don't think God does the miracle for those three guys. They're ready to die. He does the miracle for Nebuchadnezzar and for the kingdom. Because God is intent on saving those Babylonians. And God doesn't always save. Some years back, Graham Staines and his two sons were burnt alive in a mob in a car in India. God didn't save them, did he? There's tons of stories in the Bible. Peter was saved by an angel. But I've never heard anyone preach on the fact that James, a verse earlier, had his head chopped off. God doesn't always save, but in this case he saved not for the three blokes, but for the kingdom and reaching out to that really stubborn King Nebuchadnezzar. But I think it is important to know what we're willing to die for and where our boundaries are, because there are lots and lots of challenges at work, at home, in just society, and as I read the newspapers, it is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, the opposition. I think I'm going to be alive when people go to jail because they won't compromise on certain things, and they will be go to jail for they'll be called discriminatory for certain things that they say. Preachers will go to jail for saying things from the Bible, from the pulpit. And I think the day is coming. It's certainly ahead of us in Europe. There are several people there that have been sued and have lost all their business because of the standards that they held up. So I think the day could come, possibly, when we have to die for our faith, or at least suffer. It will feel like dying if you're in jail, let me tell you. Some of us would prefer to die than go to jail. And I think sometimes it feels like a little dying too. My brother lost his job because he was a Christian and he made people at work feel uncomfortable. Now, they disguised it under other things, but that's why he lost his job. And I know many people that have lost their job in Australia because they dared to say, we're not going to steal from the government. And the boss says, if you're not going to do that practice, then get out. Lots of little things. So know what you're willing to die for. And if you do know what you're willing to die for, you're going to live a life that has eternal impact, because you'll also know what you're going to live for. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is still not a believer. And God is amazing, hasn't given up on him. So maybe 20 or 30 years go by, and again, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And again, he doesn't know what it means. He gets all nervous about it. He knows it's important. And again, he does not ask Daniel. He goes to the magicians and enchanters and he says, tell me the meaning of the dream and I'll reward you. And again, those guys fail. So at last, rather reluctantly, he asks Daniel in, and this time he tells him the dream. He says, I dreamed of a beautiful and huge tree. All the birds of the air sheltered there and the animals underneath. It was a very fruitful tree. And then a heavenly messenger came down and chopped down the tree so that only a stump was left, and then it put a chain around it made of bronze, and the dew of heaven and the rain wet that stump, and the word was, until seven times have passed. What's that meaning of this dream? Well, Daniel was really silent. The king could see he was troubled, and he said, look, don't be scared of telling me the meaning. Just tell me the meaning. And Daniel says, O king, I really wish this dream was not about you. You are that tree. God has given, the God of heaven has given you your place, has made you king, has made your empire really great, and you refuse to acknowledge him. So God is going to cut you down. You're going to become mad, and you're going to go out into the woods, you'll be cast out of your palace, and you'll live outside like a cow, like an animal. until you acknowledge that God is the King of Kings. God has put you in your position, and until you acknowledge him. And Daniel said, O King, please, please, please repent. Turn to God. Stop doing what you've been doing, and maybe God will have compassion on you. But no, Nebuchadnezzar paid no attention. And 12 months later, he's up on his palace roof and he looks at Babylon. And Babylon was magnificent. This is the days of the Babylonian hanging gardens. All the temples and the public buildings were magnificent. And he looks out there and he goes, ah, this is the Babylon that I built by my power and for my glory. And at that moment, there is a voice, and his mind is changed, and he's cast out of the palace, and he becomes like an animal. And his nails grow long like eagle's claws, and long, long hair, until one day he looks up at heaven, and he says, you were right to do this to me, because you are the only king. You are the just and fair God, and you bring down the proud. And then his mind's restored. And he gets his job back, and he immediately writes a letter to his whole kingdom to tell his testimony of what God has done for him. I don't want to focus on Nebuchadnezzar today. We're focusing on Daniel. If you want to live a life of eternal impact, which we can see that he did have with Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar writes a testimony, a really humiliating testimony. No king would tell others about their failures, but King Nebuchadnezzar did. He sends a testimony to the whole kingdom, and I believe that that would have had eternal impact. I think we're going to meet King Nebuchadnezzar in glory, and I think we'll probably meet lots and lots, thousands, tens of thousands of Babylonians too, because God's not going to have wasted 40 years of time and all this story just for the fun of it. And I also think Daniel has impacted us, even today, sitting here. But what is it about Daniel that really impacts? I've said already five things of these four guys, but this is another one, and that is Daniel's heart. Did you notice that Daniel does not delight in the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be judged? Daniel, over his 30 or 40 years of serving King Nebuchadnezzar, he has become a friend. He cares. He doesn't jump up and down with delight saying, yay, you're finally going to get what you deserve. You're a pig-headed old man. He doesn't do that. And if you want to have an eternal impact on people, you will have to love people. There's just no way around it. And you know that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't love, if you're the world's most talented person, but you don't love God, you're just like a clanging cymbal. One of those horrible school buzzers with this, you know, this sort of noise that school buzzers make. Just a horrible noise. So I think we need to look at our lives and really think, do we love people? I had the unfortunate experience, fortunate or unfortunate experience, of working under a pastor who had been in a church 15 years. When he left, it was a horrible leaving, because it was just totally formal. The people were glad to see him go. And people said to me, he was very, very busy, but he did not love us. 2 weeks or 3 weeks before that, I'd gone to another service of a lady who'd been in her church for 3 years. Practically the whole church was in tears. There wasn't a huge difference in their gifting or their energy or lots of other things, but the difference was that the lady had loved her congregation. It's really great when you see a young lady who was their pastor and the old elders, male elders, are weeping. We need to be people that love others, and when you love others, you will have an eternal impact on them. It's just impossible not to. And these are things, all of these things I'm saying, are not things you need to add to your life. You can do them in any part of your life. As you're working around. Okay, well, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have died, but the Babylonian kingdom went on, and a couple of generations probably passed, and there was a king called King Belshazzar. Now, King Belshazzar decided to throw a huge party, and he invited 1,000 nobles, and they had a party that seemed to have gone on for about a week. And after they've been drinking steadily all this time, King Belshazzar gets a bright idea. He says, "Now, my ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured the temple in Jerusalem, he captured all sorts of gold and bowls and cups that were used in the worship of Yahweh, the Israelite God. Let's use those." So they brought them in and they started praising their own gods. Wonderful, isn't it? The Babylonian gods are so powerful and wonderful. And then suddenly the king turned white, his knees started to shake because he saw a hand writing on the wall. Just a hand, no body. That would make any of us frightened. Now he followed Nebuchadnezzar. He called in the magicians and enchanters. They couldn't do anything. Then the old queen mother remembered, she said, there was a chap called Daniel who was around in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Now he had the spirit of the holy gods in him. He might be able to help. So they bring Daniel in and Belshazzar says, if you can do this, I will make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom and I'll give you all sorts of things. And Daniel says, keep your money, keep your rewards. God has sent you a warning. And the words that are written there, the meaning is, you have been weighed and found wanting. You're too light. Tonight, your life is going to end, and so will your kingdom. And the Persians are going to come in and take over. Well, he gets given lots of reward, but that's what happened. That night, the Persians came in, and that was the end of the glorious head of gold, the Babylonian kingdom. I find this story really, really interesting, because if you think back to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was basically prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's forgotten, totally and utterly forgotten, and it was probably for 20 or 30 years. And yet when he comes in and he faces the test and he has his gospel opportunity, he is the sword is as sharp as it ever was. He is completely and utterly ready for spiritual this situation that he faces, which tells us that in the 20 or 30 years that he was forgotten, he was still maintaining his relationship with the Lord. He was still linked to the vine because he's ready and just as courageous as ever. So if you want a life of eternal impact, you need to be still connected to the vine. You need to be just doing those often mundane things of working on your relationship with God. And a lot of you maybe feel like you're forgotten for 20 or 30 years. You might have had a really high-powered job and then you go and have children and you're out of the workforce for 20 or 30 years and Australia doesn't really value motherhood, sadly, very important. And so you might feel you're forgotten. And it's really easy and it's pretty hard to maintain your connection to the Lord when kids are demanding your attention all the time. We had that experience this morning and yesterday. It's just really hard. So share them. I really hope you'll share in your groups, share among each other, share among Christians. How do you maintain your spiritual health when life is very distracting? It might be illness that makes it difficult. Could be lots of reasons. But I wanted to read what Jesus says in John chapter 15 about the vine. John chapter 15, verse 5. And Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you want to live a life that's going to have eternal consequences, it's promised that it will happen if you remain in the vine. And we want fancy things, fancy methods and little tricks and things, but really the Christian life is not a little trick. It's just you've got to follow the shepherd. You've got to hold on to the vine. You've got to remain in him. And there are no shortcuts. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could have an injection of spiritual maturity or something, but you can't. It is really exactly like being physically fit. It takes time to get physically fit and it takes time to maintain it. I mean, I work very, very hard on being fit. I do 4 times of exercise a week because if I don't do that, then life is a lot harder. And it's the same spiritually. You just have to work at it. There are no shortcuts. You can't, you know, read the Bible and pray once a year and expect to be spiritually healthy. So somehow, and I hope we'll talk about it in our groups, work out ways that you can remain in the vine. Because if you do, we are promised that you will live a life that counts. You will have eternal impact. The fruit only comes when you stay in the vine. If you try and do it independently or try and take shortcuts, there will be no fruit. And you'll get to the end of your life. And this is why I think so many older folks struggle. The question you ask when you're old is, has my life been a waste of time? Have I been significant? Will I be remembered past a year? Will anyone care that I die? And we want the answer to be, it doesn't matter if you're forgotten 10 years after you die, as long as God's got a record of it. We've just got time to finish our story of Daniel. One of the reasons I think that God did this miracle of the hand, it was too late for Belshazzar. The reason I think God did it was because he wanted to set Daniel up to keep having an eternal impact in the next kingdom. Because you can imagine the Persian kingdom comes in. He says, oh, everyone says, oh, we knew you were coming tonight. Who's the spy? Well, they had this thing and a hand wrote in the wall and told us, and this chap called Daniel explained it. Oh, who's Daniel? So King Darius divides his kingdom into 120 parts, and he's very impressed with Daniel. He's a useful kind of bloke. And he puts him as one of the three top leaders. But Daniel is so exceptional that he decides to make him prime minister and put him in top of the whole kingdom underneath the king. Well, the other guys, the Persians, are not too pleased about this. We don't want this Jewish foreigner being over us. And they go and look for some ways to get Daniel. And they cannot find a single thing. Can you imagine? Not one single thing in his life that he can be accused of. Now, he's really maintained his life with the vine. He's really been spiritually dependent on prayer. He's remained thankful. He's remained giving God the glory. There is not a single thing that he can be accused of. No corruption whatsoever. So they work out there's only one thing he's different, and there's only one thing we know he won't compromise on, and he's willing to die for. And that's his faith. So they come to the king and they're very clever, flattering. King, live forever. We think you're so amazing that you're really a god. And we suggest, why don't we have a whole month where people can only pray to you? If they don't pray to you, we'll pop them in the lion's den. And could you please sign this and put the seal on it so it can't be changed? And King Darius, I mean, it's very easy to listen to flattery and it sounded so good, so he signs it. And then those officials run straight outside Daniel's house. And they know they're not going to have to wait long. They know Daniel's not going to change his plan. And so Daniel does his routine. He opens the window towards Jerusalem and he gets down and he prays. And the minute they see it, they go dashing off to the king. And they said, that law you wrote, remember that one? We regret to say Daniel is worshipping his own god. And then Darius understands, it was nothing to do with me, it was to get Daniel. And he tries desperately to save Daniel, but their law is such that he cannot save him. So King Darius says, as he puts him in the lion's den, I can't save you, but may the God you worship save you. And then he goes home and he has a really sleepless night because he obviously greatly respects Daniel. In the morning, very early, he goes rushing down to the lion's den and he calls out, Daniel, servant of the Most High God, has God saved you? And Daniel says, yes, God knew that I was innocent, had done nothing wrong in your sight, and he closed the lion's mouths. And so Daniel is saved and all the bad guys are popped in the lion's den. You want a life that's worth living? Be like Daniel and his friends. Be obedient on small things. Be prayerfully dependent as your reflex action to anything that happens in your life. Pray. Be thankful. Be someone that gives God the glory. Be someone that's willing to die for what you believe in, like Daniel and like the three friends. Be someone that cares about people and loves them and is really sad that they don't know Jesus and are heading for an eternity without him. Be ready at all times to answer. Keep yourself spiritually fit by remaining in the vine and relying on Jesus. And be just ready to honor him in absolutely everything. I find these four friends, I said they've become friends of mine, just so inspiring. I've had other friends that would inspire me too, and I'd like to close with a story of one of my friends. No one would remember Matty. I think she'd be forgotten in 5 minutes. She just wasn't a very glamorous kind of person. She was someone that was widowed very early in life and left with four children, and she had no education. She really battled to raise those children. I knew her when she was an older lady, already probably in her 80s, and the thing that impressed me about Matty was that she was a prayerful lady. She prayed for all the missionaries, she prayed for all the young women in the church. So that was the first thing that she made an impact. The second thing was that she used to invite us girls in the church for afternoon tea once a month. And she would just, we all went because we didn't want to sort of insult her. It wasn't a vastly exciting afternoon. But here was Matty, she'd say, what are you up to and how can I encourage you? Nearly every one of those that went to those meetings, in fact, I think everyone is either a pastor's wife or a missionary now. I think Matty had an impact on us. The other thing she liked to do was whenever workmen or people, she'd always give them a tract. Matty was hopeless at explaining the gospel. She could just say, you know, Jesus loves you and a little bit and he's changed my life, but she chose a good tract, which is why you have one in your bag there. There's always a good example of a good tract that you can use. They're trying to give you some resources and say, hey, these are things that you can use. And she would give one of those to every single workman or person that came across her life. We have no idea if a single person ever believed because of one of those tracts. But I think that Matty, when we get to be with the Lord, we will discover that Matty had a tremendous, tremendous impact. Because she had the right things in her life, and she remained in the vine. She was prayerful, she was thankful, she was honouring to the Lord, and all of these things, and she seized every opportunity to talk about Jesus, even if it wasn't, from my point of view or anyone's point of view, particularly competent. So that's what the kind of life. So I really encourage you, some of you, it's possible that someone here doesn't know Jesus yet, and I just want to say very clearly, there's actually no way to live a life of eternal impact without knowing Jesus. That's the first step. Connect yourself to the vine. If you don't know what I'm even talking about, you don't know how to do that, come and talk to myself or Jane or Danny about that, or your friend that brought you, and find out and start living a life. And we're going to have time in the discussion groups to just discuss how to apply this practically in our life. I'd like to finish by reading a poem. It's in your book, but probably best not to look at it. Let me just read it. It's just called The Life That Counts, or The Life Worth Living, or The Life That Counts for Eternity. Here it goes. The sands of time are pouring through the hourglass of life. 70 years and 10. A brief blooming before becoming dry and windblown. The life that counts faces this reality, gives everything to pursue the goal. Life passes in a whirling merry-go-round of petty busyness, so much precious time frittered away in meaningless pleasures. The life that counts takes control, learns to say no to the time wasters and yes to eternal things. One life to live, one very short life. How will I spend it? Will I look back in regret at lost opportunities, temporary successes? The life that counts lives every second, knowing Jesus will return and to him every knee will bow. The life that counts subjects every desire, every thought, every minute of precious time to Jesus. The life that counts dies daily to self, pursues vigorously Jesus' goals, eternal jewels, not tawdry baubles. The life that counts loves truth, revealed in God's word, compares everything to this, God's perfect standard. The life that counts knows relationships, not possessions, are of value. Winsomely introduces people to the Saviour. The life that counts rejoices in others' maturity, rejoices when they surpass ourselves, bringing glory to Jesus, pointing others to Him. The life that counts is often jeered at by scoffers, but it is a life without regrets, a life of eternal influence, a life lived in the light of His pleasure. Is this our life?
Thank you. 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 Thank